Proverbs chapter 29, I'm sorry. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us as we get in the Word of God today. We thank you for all the good things that we've already heard of the past. We thank you for the challenge that Doug shared with us, Father, to think of what God, our hope, our confidence in Him can do in the next rounds in our life. But we pray today that you would take the Word of God and make it precious and alive and open to us. Help me as I preach. Help our minds to be centered on you in Christ's precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A lot of preachers preach on the fact of having a vision. A vision being an idea of some sort of a goal or a future thing that's going to come up in their life. Today I'd like to talk to you about perfecting our vision a little bit. The first thing that we would think of, the actual idea in this passage of Scripture, where there is no vision, means there's no open understanding of the Word of God. If you look at the last half of that verse, it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, in America, it's almost getting to that place that the lights are going out on the open preaching of the Word of God. We still have a lot of good preaching. There's still several good churches, and you can turn on your radio, and although there's junk out there, there is some good stuff. And you can tune in to people that are preaching the Word of God. But you know, the sun seems to be setting in America. It's setting on a lot of good pulpits that used to preach the Word of God. We need to have a vision, and I couldn't be thrilled more with the three men's testimony today. They all said that we want to be in this church because it's a Bible-preaching church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and one said every Wednesday night, it's the same thing, verse on verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. We need to have a vision for that. We need to have a vision for the Word of God being preached. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, there in the time of Samuel's youth, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. When it says the word of God was precious, you say, oh yes, the precious word of God. It means it was rare. It was hard to find good opportunities to sit under Bible teaching. And indeed, that is somewhat the case here in Houston. You go to a church, you walk in, and it's anything and everything but the Word of God. And even today, wouldn't it have been convenient for us to say, you know, we've had a lot of preliminaries, a lot of good things. It's getting closer to 12 o'clock. I hope the pastor just says amen, and we go maybe just sort of skip the, or reads a psalm or something and goes home. In that case, the Word of God would have been no vision today. There's no preaching, no open preaching, no inspiration from the preaching. When you go to a good church, a Bible-preaching church, you should go away taught, fed, motivated, focused. Sometimes we talk about, boy, he stepped on my toes today. And the idea of stepping on the toes is the Word of God was applied right where I live. There's no open vision, though, in a lot of churches. I remember when I was a young man, I hearing people say, a lot of churches just preach Reader's Digest. And I thought that was just sort of a off-the-hand sort of way of saying they said anything but not the Word of God. They just read Reader's Digest articles. Got to my first position in Indiana, and I was talking to somebody. And they said, you know, our church, it's been a while since the pastor has used the Bible. He has been referring to the Reader's Digest the last four Sundays in a row, and he's been dissecting an article. I thought, say that again? Can you imagine to get up and go to church and the Bible was not precious? There was no open preaching. There was no expectation that I would have the Word of God taught to me, applied, and expected my life to be notched forward or convicted or strengthened in some form or another. We talk about having a vision. We need to pray, God, help us to be a Bible-preaching church. The idea of not only Bible preaching, in the book of Acts it says, and they received the word as it was. the Word of God. Bible believing. There's a difference between it being in this pulpit and it being in the seats of the church. The Word of God in action. Doug, I appreciate your challenge today. How many of us have got a big problem or a big test or a challenge this week? That's where we live. You go out today thinking you don't have one. You get up tomorrow, the phone rings. The boss says, come in. And all of a sudden, your life changes. The nurse calls from school. Your wife's driving somewhere. There's an accident. We need the Lord. And we need His Word. Every moment, every day, believing the promises that we're learning and putting them into action. I like what Dr. Hodges has said forever and ever when he teaches. It's not the hearing of the Word, it's the doing. Bible preaching and Bible believing. Are we a Bible believing church? Do we let the Word of God motivate and change us and nudge us as we go along? We need to receive it as it is. God's Word for me, where I live today, 2018, April 8th, God's Word is alive and well. And it's meeting my needs. Jeremiah, write the reference down, chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And in Ezekiel 34, we have the same two things told to Israel. There were pastors and shepherds that were scattering the sheep. The people were not wanting to come to the churches. And in Ezekiel 34, God pronounces a prophecy against all the shepherds or pastors of Israel. And he said, I'm going to rip you out of your pulpits because you have not shepherded the sheep. Now, you know, shepherds do a lot of things. I don't pretend to know all that they do, but it lists some of the things that those shepherds should have been doing. Number one, they should have been feeding them. Number two, those that are sick should have been noticed and they should have been tended to so that they could get stronger. Some sheep had strayed and they should have been going after them and bringing them back. There's a job that a church has to do. We need to feed the sheep. We need to nourish the sick. We need to go after the scattered. A church that has no vision for that will soon be scattered upon the hilltops. You know, over the years, my wife and I, Houston is a transient city. People move here. Most people, maybe you're different, do not really plan to retire here. They come here, get their finger in the oil money or the medicine money or whatever else reason they got drawn here, but they're headed back to Pennsylvania. They're going home someday. They just have that in the back of their mind. And so Houston rotates. And so about every 3 years, my wife and I will say, look at the church. Man, 3/4 of them are new. But I like what Carol said to me to, you know, Pastor, you could take a vacation, go around the world and stay with people that have been in your church. That's a good idea. People scatter so quickly. People just get backslidden. They get their foot in sin. They get sick spiritually. And it's not just Pastor Butts. We as a Sunday school teacher, we as a deacon, we as a bus captain, we as a good friend, we reach out and we shepherd and we pastor and we love and we go after people. We have a vision for them. And do you remember what the Lord said? Peter felt so bad after betraying the Lord. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Remember that? Finally said, Peter, do you even like me? But in all three situations, all three questions, the answer was the same to Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep. If we love the Lord, we're going to be feeding the sheep. Daddies, you're going to be having devotions with your family. Sunday school teacher, you're going to be preparing your class and studying it up, and you're going to make visits during the week, and you're going to go after the wandering and the weary and the sick. You're going to have a vision, an open vision for them. A second vision. So we have this idea of an open vision for the Word of God, and we have a vision for the Word, there's another vision that we want to keep focused. Matthew chapter 9, would you turn there please with me? Look at verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw, that's Jesus, the multitudes, Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, they were scattered abroad as sheep, and having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Second vision that we need to have is for lost souls. I've read this statistic. It's hard for me to imagine. 7.5 billion plus people on the world today alive. And from what I read, before today, on the face of the earth, there's only been 7.5 billion people. There are as many people living on the face of the earth as have ever lived since Adam and Eve. Boy, what did people do in all these other generations? Do you know we have more opportunity and potential in 2018 than anybody's ever had before us? You could be a little bit like the salesman that was sent over to Africa or South America somewhere in the huts, and the kids were all running around and, you know, just hardly any clothes and stuff. And he was sent there to sell shoes. How do you sell shoes to people that don't have any shoes, don't wear shoes? So after a few weeks, he wrote home, telegraphed home. He said, got to go home. There's no market for shoes. I can't sell shoes. They sent another man. 2 weeks later, he wrote back. He said, send boatloads of shoes. Great opportunity. Nobody has any. It's all how when you look at it. We have more people alive now than ever was. You say, oh, the job's too big. We can't get it possibly done. We have more opportunity. Aren't you glad you found Christ? Aren't you glad somebody came to you, preached to you, a mommy, a daddy, won you to a Sunday school teacher? We've talked about neighborhood Bible time, van ministries. We've talked about all that today. Aren't you glad that somebody, an evangelist, somewhere touched your heart? We need to get a vision for souls. In Joel 3:14, it says this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. Now tonight, I am going to go on with our prophecy series. We're going to talk about the fifth and sixth seal that are going to be open. And yes, I will preach on that tonight. Two people asked me last Sunday. I didn't go on, but I will tonight. That is lifted out of that context of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Multitudes, multitudes in the day of decision. Just think of the millions of people that live in Houston. Doug and Carol said, man, when we lived in Spring Branch back in the 1980s, we would take the two-lane clay road. It would go into nothing. These were pastures. And then we'd go into little teeny Katy. Last I read, it's well over 100,000 people in Katy alone. Multitudes. I challenge you to drive into your subdivision when you go home today and just think, I wonder if anybody's ever told that car, that house, those people, that those kids playing out there. Multitudes. In the day of decision, in the day of the Lord, Jesus is coming back. You come tonight and hear what it's going to be like when he comes back. those that go on without the gospel and they aren't raptured on and they go into the tribulation. Multitudes. In this passage, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw them without a shepherd. They fainted. They were scattered. And he diagnosed their problem. You know, people, we need to diagnose the problem in our society. Our society needs Jesus. Who is going to tell them? So I don't know why God moved me to Houston or Katy. He put you right on the block where you are, doing the job. You're in the school. God put you for a witness. Get a vision for souls. He sought an answer. We need workers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Could you have been sent to Houston? What did I do, God? No. Oh. Could you have been sent here? My wife and I have always, from the time we were in Bible college, before we knew each other, had the same burden on our heart for the mission field. And we both said, God, we're ready to go, but God then put us in this. And we honestly settled this years ago. We are on the mission field. What city in America could you find more people from more countries? People walk into our church over and over again, and they say, I went to a conference one time. And there was a pastor that was starting an ethnic kind of church. It doesn't even matter. He said, my specialty is starting this kind of churches. He said, everybody knows that people from different ethnic backgrounds can't all fellowship in the same church. It won't work. Okay. Would you like to come and speak at my church? It does work. And I think God put, in our case, a mission field burden. So that when we see somebody a little different culture than I was brought up in rural white America, my nearest neighbor was a mile away, I get excited. I was telling Doug and Carol Boyce, a lot of churches have missions conference and they have a foreign food dinner. That's called a church fellowship at Westside Baptist Church. Let's get a vision for souls. God, send forth laborers. Do you know Houston is the fourth largest city in America? And they believe there's a good possibility after the next census, watch out Chicago, Houston may be number three. So here we are on the third or fourth largest city in the country. What an opportunity we have. A third kind of vision. So there's a vision for the word, a vision for souls. How about a vision for the next generation? 2 Timothy, turn over there if you will with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What's this talking about? Start out by strengthening yourself and then train the next generation. I love our Christian school. I love our Sunday school. I love the fact that many of our college kids genuinely consider going to Christian college, getting trained the next generation. We need to be training the next generation. So where's that? Why are you preaching that today? Some of you in the next years need to be a Sunday school teacher. Some of you this summer need to teach a neighborhood Bible time. some of you maybe should consider your children in the Christian school. And like, who was it gave the testimony, Ricky, I don't know that I could afford it. Can I tell you, our Christian school is very affordable. We need to get a vision for the next generation. What a thrill my wife and I are going to have tomorrow at lunchtime. We're going to load up in the brown van and go with 8 of our teenagers down to the National Fine Arts Championship. Last year, 3 of our kids won first, second, or third place in that competition out of over 2,500 kids in America. What a privilege. I've had the privilege these last several months as we went, our school won in the top of the state of Texas, brought back this trophy. And I got a chance to work with 6 young preacher boys for 2 or 3 months. And what a joy. Jalen, Dan, Jeremy, Ignacio, Tony, who else is out there? Jalen. Sorry, Jalen. You're just in 9th grade. JR. Whoever you are, sorry. What's the point? What a privilege it's been every week for an hour just to hone on those boys how to preach. Dan and I had a very honest talk. Dan doesn't necessarily feel like he's called to preach. He might be someday. You might be surprised. You're a good preacher. But I told him, you know, when you get out of here, you need to know how to be a good deacon, a good Sunday school teacher. Isn't it a privilege to train the next generation? We need to have a vision for that. And then we need to have a vision to train the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation until Jesus comes. When I was a boy, my pastor preached that Jesus could come back at any moment. Was that true? Yes, it was true. It just Jesus didn't come back. That's in the hands of the Father. Do we think Jesus is coming back maybe today? Do you think Jesus might come back today? Yes. But he might not come back for another 100 years. I am not God. So I look forward with hope to him coming back any moment, but I plan like he's not. And we need to train the next generation. We need to be planning and working in their hearts. And then last big part of our message this morning. We need to have a vision for the big picture as God sees it. I want you to turn to one last scripture. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What's the subject of 1 Corinthians 13? God is love. Or charity is the biblical word here. Look at the last verse. 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Can I tell you the big picture? If you boil this chapter down, God says there's 3 sort of pillars that are very important for a church to consider or a Christian consider: faith, hope, and charity. We need to have a vision for those 3 pillars. The first vision is a vision of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is substance. Is the evidence of things not seen or as of yet not seen. We need to have a faith vision. Years and years ago, as we were getting ready to come to this property, God had stirred my heart up. God had done a good thing to bring us to Hammerley. Our bills were paid. Our missions were being paid. God was doing a good thing. But God said, you know what? You can't grow here. But I said, you called me to put my root down here on Hammerley in Spring Branch. And God began to peel my heart away from it. And finally I said, okay, God, I'm ready to move. He said, now sit down and wait. Isn't that like God? So the next couple of years, I was talking to the deacon board and the people. I said, I think God wants us to move. We need to start saving up money, but I don't know when and where. We just got to get ready to go. So we did. We sort of got ready to go, but we didn't go anywhere. 2007, I don't believe in like voices come from heaven, but it was almost that sure. I got up and God says, it's time. Boy, I went to the deacon board. I said, God's given me peace. It's time to go. We started raising money. And our church, in 6 months, raised $500,000. That was, you had to see the ragtag group we were. How in the world did that come? It wasn't the first time that had happened, neither was it, Doug. No. God moved us out here. This property that we bought should have sold for $2 or $3 million. We got just over $1 million. Loans came through. God provided. And just as we finished doing the ink on it, do you remember what happened in 2007? The recession. You try getting a loan in 2008, 2009, 2010. You try selling anything in that. God took care of all of it. We had a little road on the side of the road. Do you remember Mr. and Mrs. Antoy? We had a little road that went down, and different exits that would come out to Katy. You could go, what were the different exits? Derry, Ashford, Highway 6, you know, until we got to Mason Road. We had a little Volkswagen. Here's $100,000. We're at Rurt Road. Here we are at $150,000. We're at Beltway 8. It was neat to watch that little Volkswagen go down the road, wasn't it? Until God parked it on this property. It wasn't a real Volkswagen. It was just a little paper one. It was part of our vision. And boy, has God done. Can you imagine? Could you imagine our church without all this? And then God said, we need a new building. If you think back about our new building, we never had a building drive. People just began to give. Doug and Carol, it was amazing. We began to ask God to do something. Next thing you know, that building's built next door for $1 million. And when we finished, it was paid for. You know, people, I think next is an auditorium. I think that's what God wants. But isn't it something to watch what God's already doing in our offerings? Have you noticed it? It's a walk of faith. And that walk of faith touches the next generation. There's a good chance that many of us that do whatever we're going to do here to make this church go forward, we may move. I may not be the pastor, but I'm still responsible. By faith. Can you see by faith what's next for our church? Can you see it? Where there is no vision, the people perish. So there's faith, then there's hope. Hope is confidence. I love, Doug, you played right into my sermon today. It's like I handed you notes. How can we face tomorrow? Because we're confident. Our God has never, ever let us down. I said I wasn't going to turn you to another passage, but I'm going to be a liar today. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I've got to show you chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. Talking about confidence, hope. That by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to do what? To lie. That we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast, which is entered into that which is within the veil. This is talking about Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly, and he laid down his precious blood before God. And there our hope is anchored sure and firm. And Christians, if you're anchored to this building, if you're anchored to your money, if you're anchored to your friends, you're going to be disappointed. If you're anchored in a pastor, if you're anchored in the economy, if you're anchored in a president, you're going to be disappointed. our hope is in Jesus that entered into the Holy of Holies, and there he paid once and for all the full sacrifice for our sin. And it's sure and it's settled. Our confidence is not in Westside Baptist Church. Our confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, Pastor, I'm just not sure I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There comes a day where you personally accept him into your heart as your Savior. You don't be good enough. You don't be bad enough. You just receive the finished work that he did on the cross we celebrated last week. And that finished work has then anchored our soul in the Holy of Holies and the heavenlies. And when I die, when you die, I know where my soul is anchored. Faith and hope. I like the songs in our hymn book. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. Or how about, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? It grips the solid rock. Which cannot move. Christians, praise God for faith. Our God will never let us down. Praise God for hope and confidence. Our God cannot lie. But according to our scripture, when you see the big picture, and these are the big three, you got to have faith, you got to have confidence and hope. But the greatest of these is love. You know, the world offers a false kind of love, a fake, sort of a hollow kind of love. But God's love is different. There's eros, there's Philadelphia love, and there's agape love. Eros is sexual love. Boy, the world is full of that. Look at the erotic, etc. It's filthy, vile lust. Then you look at the Philadelphia love. I like what somebody said to me this week, the city of brotherly shove. Philadelphia love is friendship love. I like you, you like me because we like each other. We're good friends, we love each other. But God's love is not either of those. God's love is agape love. That's a love that gives, and whether it ever comes back, you still do it. And that's the love that's John 3:16, for God so loved us, even if we never responded, that he gave his only begotten son. That was a high price, not even known if you'd ever receive him, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. It was a well-spent love. Our God loved us. And he says that he wants us, of all the big picture, to make sure that our ministry, our lives, are anchored in godly love. If we took time to go through 1 John chapter 4, it says God himself is love. And this love was demonstrated in that he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love leads to sacrifice. Hope leads to confidence. Faith leads to us being inspired. But love leads us to sacrifice for others, to lay down our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this in verse 4, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ grabs a hold of me. When I get a hold of the love of God, it pulls me down the road to service. And the love of God transforms a person that would never teach a Sunday school class, would never give up their Saturdays to go visiting, would take money out of their pocket and give it to missionaries. The love of Christ constrains me to sacrifice. There will be no future for any church if it's not filled with agape love. Love for the brethren. We have no business fighting with each other. Oh, come on. We have no business fighting with each other. And do we get into little brotherly spats? Sure we do. You settle them. And we need to have a love for the lost. A love for the lost. My neighbor took me to church my whole life. My mom and she were friends. My mom married an unsaved dad. My dad just nothing to do with the Lord. She should not have married him. I have four sisters and a younger brother. My neighbor had several children, five or six of her own. And as our kids got old enough in our family, my mom stopped going to church because my dad just grabbed a hold and every time she went to church. So our neighbors took us to church. Every Sunday morning was a phone call at 8:30. Are the kids going to Sunday school? We'd answer it. Mom, do we have to go? Yes, you have to go. Okay. One time I checked my mom out. Mom, do I have to go? She says, yes, if I'm not going to go. She said, if you don't go, you can't go skating on Friday. Okay, I'm not going. Friday came along and everybody's going out to go skating. She said, where are you going? I said, going skating. No, you're not. Yes, I'm going next Sunday. I thank God for a neighbor. Can you imagine every Sunday for 25 or 30 years, you piled your five or six in, and you, and five others? And that neighbor, as my older sister sort of wandered away from the Lord, she got in her Bible and she went to Philippians 1:6, where it says, he that hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And she wrote Richie Butts. And she claimed that for me. Came home from Bible college my freshman year. She said, Richie, come here. I want to show you a verse I've never shown, but I pray this verse over you every day. That's love. That's how people are one to Christ and rooted. We love them. We don't just hug them, we love them. So let us challenge us. Let's get a vision of the big picture. The big picture is faith, hope, and a lot of love. And that love will motivate us. That faith will give us a challenge. That confidence will help us to not turn around when things get hard. But that love will just draw out of us and constrain us to do things we never thought we would do. Where there is no vision, the people perish. A vision for the Word. A vision for souls. A vision for the next generation. A vision for the big three. Let me tell you a story and we're done. There was a preacher many, many years ago that went into a church, and this church responded to his preaching. It was an older church. They had a nice building. People sort of loved the architecture and the beautiful steeple of their church. The church began to grow. Pretty soon it was all full. And the pastor said, we need to build a new building. And the people were sort of excited. And he put up across the wall in the back, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And he preached. But pretty soon they found a property about a quarter mile up the road on a hill. Thought it'd be a great place for the church. High point. People could see the steeple and everything. They got the plans out. And some of the people said, we like the old building. We like the architecture of the building. Why, my great-grandfather helped to nail the nails in that one. We cannot leave this building behind. The pastor pleaded with him, we'll never be able to do the next thing unless we build. We've got to go forward. This building really doesn't matter. But the people just, they had no vision. And pretty soon, the church sort of dwindled. I mean, they actually got into a pretty much of a fight among themselves. And so one day the pastor said, you know, I realize the hand's writing on the wall for me. I'm going to move on. And he quietly resigned and left. And about 10 years later, just like you would do it, do you ever sell a house and go back and look at it a few years later? He came back 10 years through the time he and his wife were come back. And he went by the church and weeds were in the yard. Boarded up windows, and the front door was big X across it, you know, with, and well, being that he'd been there before, he knew there was a basement window that was always easy to get in. So he snuck through the basement window. He just wanted to go inside and look, but obviously something was wrong. And he looked around, and the pews were all messed up, and he could water leak through the ceiling, and the pulpit was tipped over, and he just reached over and picked up the pulpit, and he's bringing back the memories of, wonder what happened to this church. And as he lifted his eyes, he looked back over here, and half of the sign that he had left there, of where there is no vision, the people perish, the bottom part was still there, but the top part had fallen away. And all it said was, the people perish. And he wept. Where there is no vision, it makes a difference. It's not about 38 years of memories. It's not about what's the new building. It's about having a vision as God sees it. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, may you help us as a church to have a fresh vision that matches your heart for 2018. And Lord, I can't help but feel a lot of that has to do with a love for the word, a love for the souls, a love for another generation. Please help us, Lord, to be renewed, to be determined, to make it personal, to make it something that's not just the church collective or corporately, but it's our heart for your will for this congregation. In Jesus' name. With